in case you've lost time of what's happening in the real world. It's Independence Day. I think the flags and the decorations give that away. So happy Independence Day. And we've got some celebrations here at camp and some maybe some different activities and schedules. So let me give that to you now. Right after our morning worship, if you're interested in ping pong or shuffleboard, we'll be having some tournaments. You just go right to the boathouse. You can sign up, and we'll kind of fit you in a schedule and match you up. And they're going to begin right away. So whoever can get down there, come quickly. We'll start it. And then as the rest of you are able this morning in a timely manner, we'll just kind of work you in and keep these tournaments going. This afternoon, after our noon meal, we have a celebration right out here on the big lawn, and we'll have our dessert out there. The girls from the cottage and village come up to visit and celebrate with us, and then of course you can enjoy the very hot weather that's expected this afternoon and go to the beach. And then our staff prayer meeting is rescheduled. That will be tomorrow afternoon, so that there won't be a lot of distractions today, and you'll have a little bit more time to enjoy the other activities. And then tonight, our meeting will be on the beach at 8:15, the regular time, and you can dress appropriately for maybe the bugs and the sand. So, not for swimming. I don't have time to go into a long history, though we'll move through some of American history in just a moment. If my memory serves me right, the actual signing and the Declaration of Independence was on July 2nd, but it took 2 days to get it where it needed to go to become official and adopted. And so we celebrate on July 4th independence from Great Britain. Are we allowed to say that anymore? Is that bother people? I don't know. We're not supposed to talk about these things. But that's what happened. It goes back further than that to people that were different motives. Some came to this country because they knew that there was great opportunity in wealth, in commerce, in settling a new land, and so they came with that in mind. There were others, and you may be familiar more with the side of those who came searching for religious freedoms, the pilgrims, and others that followed in 1620, landed not far to the east in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And they were looking for the opportunity without the oppression of the state, and there was all kinds of turmoil that was going on in that part of the world, and in Great Britain, in Europe. The Reformation was well underway in the 1500s, and now there was this desire and a longing not to be bound up with the church structure, which was very ungodly, and also the political structure. And so there was an opportunity for many to come and say, we are looking for freedom to worship. And that really is much of what we give God thanks for today. Thank God for his blessings of prosperity that we've experienced in this land, and many other opportunities that we have. But above all, as believers, we look around the world and we see that many people don't have this opportunity. They cannot come freely and worship. And so we give thanks today for many things. We pray God's blessing upon our nation, not just because, you know, we're trying to live the American dream, but because God has opened doors for us and has given us a protection And so we worship on days like this, not just a party time, but we really can take opportunity to give God thanks for his blessings here. We can fast forward, and maybe let's do this. Maybe let's take this moment to pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings that you've given in this land. We look back, dear God, and we see your hand of providence in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, for the beginnings that we had and a perspective and a desire to build upon biblical principles. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks, especially for the opportunity we have to worship you, Lord, and to express our love for you in so many ways without fear. But Lord, we look around and we know that there is trouble and there's great need and a falling away. The principles that we have been built upon and the heart and the focus of many in this nation has been turned. And Lord, we have gone our way and we have rebelled, Lord, and not just individuals and not just in pockets, but Lord, we have adopted wickedness as a nation. Lord, we pray that you would bring righteousness again. Restore it, God.
Lord.
Dear Jesus. Lord, would you hold back the tide of evil, we pray. Lord, in the midst of this, you have raised up still a remnant, those, Lord, that have not bent the knee. And we pray, Lord, that you give help to us, Lord, as we stand in your light, Lord, that we would be faithful. Lord, that you would use us in a dark world, in a wicked generation. And Lord, that we would have the opportunity, Lord, what an opportunity for us as believers, Lord, that we would not cower, that we would not run, but Lord, that we would stand firm and bold in the face of opposition and proclaim your goodness, proclaim your love, proclaim your salvation. And so, Lord, do that for us and have mercy, Lord. Would you bless us once again? We pray for our leadership, Lord, local governments and state governments, and especially, Lord, we see on a national level such conflict. Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom. Lord, we pray you'd raise up righteous men and women that would lead us. Lord, that would not be ashamed, Lord, and that would have strength even in great trouble and great conflict, Lord. Give them help today, Lord. There are many, Lord. And I ask that you would put them in places of great influence. We pray for our president, dear God, that you would give him wisdom as he leads, Lord. That you would draw him to yourself, open his heart, open his eyes to you, O God. Lord, for your sake, we pray, for your great name. Amen.
Amen.
Fast forward a number of years to 1812. Great Britain was interfering with the American international trade, and so our Congress declared war. By 1814, Napoleon's army had been defeated. Britain decided that then they could turn their attention to the United States. On August 24th, 1814, British troops marched into Washington, D.C., and they set ablaze the Capitol building and the White House. Quite a devastation to a young American nation. There was great fear that gripped the heart of the people. Then the British set their sights on Baltimore, which was a vital seaport, still is. September 13th, 1814, the British warships began the bombardment of Fort McHenry. Some of you may have visited. I know some of you are from that area. You can see it kind of in the distance beyond the harbor. It continued for 25 hours, the bombing, through the night while the nation anxiously waited to see what would become of the fort and of Baltimore. On September 14, 1814, an amateur poet by the name of Francis Scott Key was aboard a ship a few miles in the distance out of harm's way, but was watching what was happening, the rockets, the bombing. And as morning came, they all waited to see what would be, and they could make out in the distance the American flag that was still waving over Fort McHenry at dawn's early light. If you don't know, you might guess already who penned what would become today our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. It was on the back of a letter that he used to write this song. There are several verses. We don't sing most of them. If you saw them in a book, you probably wouldn't even make the connection without the song playing in your head. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Became one of the most beloved patriotic songs in the 19th century. The military began using it for its official ceremonies, but it wasn't until 1931 that it was adopted as the national anthem. We hear it played on special occasions like today, certainly military and political events. Hear it in sporting events, and when is Olympics? We're in the in-between year. We had last year, we'll have next year. But we do have some international games that are played, and the winner gets to stand on that podium. And whatever country you're from, they play your anthem. And so we always wait to hear our anthem played. Great victories demand great songs. And so when the nation wins, everybody stands and sings praise. We have that in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. If you're new to our meetings, we have some outline books. If we could get somebody to help, just raise your hand if you'd like. There's only one more day, well, today and tomorrow. Oh, and Saturday morning. So go ahead and take a book. You can get a couple days out of it. And if you'd find the page that says the Song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15, let's read this and see that salvation demands a response. It demands a praise, and it's typically expressed in song. It's not merely appropriate to sing a song in the face of victory, but it's commanded. The Bible gives much attention to singing. There are 400 verses, more than, in the Bible regarding singing. And there are about 50 verses in the Bible that command singing. We heard the other day, Brother Paul shared that singing is very much a part of what we do in our fellowship and here at camp, and it's not by accident, and it's not not used just to fill time or to set a mood. There is much significance in singing to the Lord and praising God in this way. And the command of God to do it, any command that God gives. Why do we have this book that some say, well, it's not all just do's and don'ts. Well, a lot of it really is do's and don'ts. It's more than that, but there are a lot of do's and don'ts. There are a lot of commands. And people think, well, this kind of cramps my style, and, you know, I just got to be me, and everybody just does their own thing. But that's exactly the reason God has given us commands, so that we could be us. He has designed us in a particular way, after his image. And the commands he gives us is to help restore us to the original design. And so it brings us back to what God intends for us when we obey his commands. It restores us. It makes us whole. And so it is not something that is a burden and something that's limiting. It's something that's very freeing. And it brings us back into the place we were meant to be. And ultimately, as it is for our good and for our joy, it is for his glory. They were singing at creation. Job tells us that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. They're singing all throughout the Old Testament. We'll just sum it up with David's word when he wrote that God had lifted him from the slimy pit, set his feet upon a rock. Psalm 40, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. At Christ's birth, there were songs of angels and Mary and Zechariah and Simeon. In the church, as it was being established, Paul writes to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we'll see in heaven. Revelation gives us a portion of heaven's hymnal. Revelation chapter 5, we covered that our first Sunday night. We talked about the lion and the lamb. Revelation chapter 5 is John and his vision in heaven of God on the throne and holding a scroll that is sealed with seven seals, and there is nobody able to open it. And we understand that this was a symbolic of God's plan of redemption for all mankind. We went back to Jeremiah and how he purchased that land that wasn't in his cousin's possession to even give him rightful ownership. But they did all the work, and they did all the transaction. And Jeremiah took the deed, but he couldn't take the land. And then we see that scroll that he had finally after that captivity, and the enemy was finally vanquished, that Jeremiah was able to take possession of what he had purchased. And so we see that picture in Revelation chapter 5, where God has purchased and paid a price for our redemption, but there's still a time that he has not taken full possession that will come. Revelation that comes at the end when God finishes that final scene and Jesus returns and there's that final judgment and now God takes back what is rightfully his. And so in Revelation 5 we have that picture of this scroll that is sealed so tightly, and there is nobody that is worthy to open this scroll until the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes on the scene. And then the song that is sung there when he had taken the scroll, verses 8 to 10, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scrolls and to open its seals. You were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Chapter 14 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. It is highly regarded, it is the most cherished and revered and referred to chapters and experiences for the Jews. The crossing of the Red Sea, how God parted the waters there, and then that's where we're leading up now. coming into chapter 15. It's on the shore of the Red Sea after the armies of Pharaoh followed the Israelites through those walls of water. And then God brought those waters down upon them and wiped them out completely. And so as the bodies are washing up on the shore, Moses sings this song in chapter 15. This event for the Jews, just so you understand context, is the equivalent of the cross for New Testament Christians. The way we would sing of the cross and the redemption that God has brought to us through Jesus Christ, they would sing of Moses and the Red Sea. And that was their song of God's deliverance and redemption. So at the in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You'll see the deliverance of the Lord. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to stand still." And so that was the promise of God. And then we see that actually being fulfilled. And then we come to the song, verse 1. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They trembled. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. To your people, O Lord, pass by, to the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" It must have been quite a chorus. It says there that Moses didn't sing alone, that all the people sang with him. Now, I'm not sure how that happened. They didn't have hymnals and they didn't have video projectors so that everybody knew the words. But it's probably assumed, it is assumed that they probably were kind of doing antiphonal singing or Moses or leadership or however it worked would sing, and then they would sing a refrain or a chorus, but somehow this swept through these couple of million people that had just, I mean, you have to think that there was a pretty loud shout. When you walk through this sea and the walls of water, you know, some say, well, you know, that really didn't happen like this. And they do kind of this geographical study, and they say, well, you know, the part that they went through really was not the deep part of the sea. It was kind of up in the marshy area, and they probably just kind of, it was low tide, and it was kind of low, the season where there's not a lot of rain, and so they just kind of probably waded through. I don't know how you get that out of dry ground, walls of water, armies drowning, what's a greater miracle, I suppose, right? That these great armies drowned in a puddle? Or that God put up walls that they could walk through the sea? So anyway, if this is what your experience has just been, and you're standing on the other side and you're looking back and you can't even begin to process what just happened. I mean, we read this story and it's sort of like, oh yeah, we've heard this for a lot of years, and so we know, you know, we've got a picture of you know, what it looks like on a flannel graph board, and you know, it's very simple and it's very quick. And we're just unattached, but they never experienced this. Nobody ever did. And so when you get to the other side of here, you can be sure there was a buzz and an excitement. And when they said, let's sing a song, they sang. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. What a victory. Both the agent and the instrument of war. Complete defeat. Remember, this is 430 years of oppression and abuse. This is an enemy, a taskmaster that worked them and beat them and killed them if they didn't produce. They knew nothing of freedom. All they knew was that we answer to the enemy. We answer to this Pharaoh. They control our lives. They dictate everything we do, and we live in fear and bondage. And so they sing a song about this enemy that has been totally, completely defeated. All they knew was injustice and violence, no more. The song is repeated throughout Scripture. My strength, my song, my salvation. And the pictures here, God is a man of war. There are many depictions of God in the Bible, right? Name some. Healer, shepherd, deliverer, merciful, shelter, husband, father, right? These are all pictures. We don't often settle on man of war, which is what they're praising God for. We balk at that a little bit. But if we don't understand God as a God of power and might and war and devastation, we'll never have the proper perspective on his righteousness and our sinfulness, God's wrath, the cross, his sacrifice, heaven, hell. We'll never see that clearly if we don't understand this part of who God is. He fights our battles, he subdues our enemies. And we stand still and watch his salvation. It speaks of his wrath and his fury. Some say that's kind of two different aspects of this man of war picture. The wrath of God being a slow burn. And the Bible speaks of that, a God who is patient, slow to anger. And he and his mercy, and we see that in Exodus, don't we? Yes. Moses, go tell Pharaoh. And Pharaoh kind of processes a little bit and says, I don't think so. Moses go have another conversation and tell him that if he doesn't get serious, that there's going to be problems. I'm going to send plagues and I'm going to judge and resistance. Okay, here's a plague. Nile turns to blood. Well, okay, maybe God, but maybe not. Okay, here's frogs. Here's flies. And on and on. Little by little, God's wrath is burning, but slowly. Another opportunity. Okay, number 7, Pharaoh. Another opportunity. Okay, another one. Until finally, fury comes. And when the 10th plague comes, there is no mercy. There is no more waiting. There is no more opportunity. There's no more time. And so the fury of God comes quick and sudden and fast and furious. And then we read verse 9. I love this. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have the fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. These are pretty serious threats coming from pretty much the most powerful man in the world, certainly at that time. And when these threats are breathed out, it brings terror. When the enemy comes against us and breathes out threats, and all we hear is this voice of the enemy, the sound of this lion that roars, that is trying to intimidate us and trying to bring fear to us and trying to cause us to run and to turn and to bring literal destruction to us. The next verse, it doesn't even give a transitional word. No kind of and kind of ease into it. It's just, you blew with your wind. In the face of all the threat, in the face of the pursuit of the enemy, they're on our tail. We have nowhere to turn. You blew your wind. You had no regard. You had no fear. There was no negotiation. There was no trying to figure out strategy. You blew your wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. We need to get perspective of who our God is when the enemy is breathing down our neck. When there's fear and there's stress and anxiety and there's no way out, we need to get a better picture and understanding of who our God is. Our God is too small. I don't care how big your vision is. I don't care how great your picture and understanding of who God is. It is too small. There will never be a person that has ever been created, even those who have worshiped and sought after God with all their heart, that will find themselves in the presence of God and think, well, I overestimated. I thought it'd be better than this. A little disappointed. All this talk of glory and power and might and, you know, the wizard behind the curtain. Well, that's a letdown. It'll never happen. Our God is too small. When we see him face to face, like Isaiah, it is almost always face to the ground. My God is too glorious to even gaze upon. Holy, we read, who is like you, Lord? Holiness, glorious, majestic, in might and power, but not just in defeating enemies. See, the Egyptians claimed the same regarding their gods. They believed their gods would bring them victory. They prayed to their gods. They worshiped their gods. And everything that went well and was good in their lives, they gave credit to their gods. There's a distinction here that we see for the first time. And Moses says, what verse are we in? 11. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed him. There is no one like you among the gods. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your power and strength to your holy abode. This is the first time that there is an acknowledgement, a recognition, a revelation that our God is a God of love. Moses is overflowing with emotion. All sorts of things. God is holy. He's majestic. He's awesome. He's glorious. And he loves. We have never experienced a God that loves. We've experienced gods of might. We've heard gods of power and destruction and fear. We've heard gods that create. We've never heard of a God that loves. A covenant-keeping love. A love that is loyal. A love that is faithful to its promise. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. We see it. I don't have time now, but it's weaved through the story of Ruth. And this love relationship and the picture that we have there. It's this idea here. It's this word, one of the most powerful words, richest words in the Old Testament. The translators of that word at different times would use the word kindness or loving kindness or mercy or loyalty or a loyal love. And that's what was happening with Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And that's the same word that's being used there. This is a God that is loyal and faithful. This is a God, the picture here is a God that makes covenant. It's a picture early in Scripture of a God that is married to his people. And so we see it in how we come in a covenant relationship in marriage, and we make vows to one another, and we promise to have and to hold from this day forward. All of these promises in sickness and in health, richer, poorer, better, worse, till death do us part, it's all rooted in love. You don't do this if you don't love somebody. And then the covenant is made, and we say, I do, I will. From this day forward, I will. That's what God is doing here for Moses and the people. He's making a covenant, and he's saying, from this day forward, I will. We see it in what Moses, the shift that we have here in verse 11. Verse 12 is when we see a shift. Up until here, Moses is talking about what God had just done. It's all past. And he's praising God for these things. But the shift now turns to what God is going to do. And it goes from the Egyptian enemy to the Canaanite enemies. And he lists the cities here. And goes down the inhabitants of Philistia and Edom and Moab and all the inhabitants of Canaan. They're already melting away. And so here is Moses saying God is not just the God who took care of yesterday, but we are walking into an unknown. There's oppositions and walled cities, and there are armies that are well trained and established, and we don't have much. We're vulnerable. But God, and he begins to praise God and sing his song about what is yet to come. I hope you're starting to see a picture of what we're supposed to be doing and how God is working in us today. This is just the same thing, the same redemption that God has given us. And we're not just singing about what happened at a cross 2,000 years ago and what God did for our parents and grandparents and all the way down the line. We're thankful. We sing our songs, but we also have a song that we sing about what is yet to come. This is an illustration of a principle that's taught in the New Testament. Paul in Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See what he's saying already here? Here's why we rejoice. Here's why we're going to sing, because there's a hope. Hope is out there. Not only so, but we also rejoice in sufferings. We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so this is the picture of Exodus, and this is how it works or ought to work in the Christian. The joy that remains in us, the joy that is in us grows, even in the midst of trial and tribulation. Paul's saying here, the more difficult things become, the more our faith is tested. The more our faith is tested, the more it proves legitimate and real. And then it produces more hope for the future because it's already being established and it's growing. And so he says the testing of tribulation and trials, which shows that our faith is more than just fair weather or random or hit or miss and up and down, but it's a tested, proven faith. I have greater confidence for tomorrow. So when more trouble comes, that's the Exodus story. There's going to be more trouble tomorrow. The Egyptian soldiers here are washing up on shore. But right down the road, there are some more soldiers. There are some more battles. But God has given us a hope. He has tested our faith here. And we're ready for tomorrow. I think we better get to the end. Let's go to Revelation chapter 15. So you can always remember the association. Exodus 15, Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Let me set this up just for a minute. The seven angels appear. We're in the midst of all kinds of happenings and cosmic events. The final destruction, the preparation to crush the Antichrist is in place. The measure of Babylon's sins are filled up, and God's full wrath is about to be poured out. And so here's this sign, great and amazing, these plagues, the wrath of God is finished, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. Look at this. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come to you and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The connection that God himself is making between the Red Sea deliverance and the cross. It was the pinnacle of Old Testament redemption, the Red Sea, Exodus 15, as the cross is the pinnacle of New Testament redemption, both made possible by the shed blood of a Passover lamb. And God provides this great deliverance to his people. And here, Exodus 15, Revelation 15, both standing by the edge of a sea. Did you miss it in verse 2? What appeared to be a sea of glass, and all of the redeemed, the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And we're brought back to the same experience and event of this ancient story. God has redeemed his people. He's brought the wrath down upon his enemies. And they stand at the Red Sea and they sing their song. And he says, there's coming a day when all of his redeemed will stand by the sea. And they'll sing the song of the redeemed, the song of Moses. Today, crowds will sing enthusiastically our national anthem. What's ours? What's our song of great victory and triumph? Listen, if our feet were still dusty from the seabed and the adrenaline was still coursing through our bodies and our hearts are racing and we're watching the bodies of the enemy army wash up on the shore, we'd be singing and shouting our praise to God. Much of the song of Moses was very personal. And he talks with personal pronouns, writes, sings. And, we need to have a song that's ours. It's good to sing the songs of the hymnals. It's good to sing the songs of other writers. It's good to sing the songs of Scripture. But this is my story. And this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. It's got to be ours. We sing about the Red Sea. We must sing about the glassy sea. We sing about God's salvation and his blood and his cross and the empty tomb and his power and his might and his soon return. Pick a theme, then sing. Sing through the day and sing through the night. Sing. So we reserved a few moments so we can do it. Would you turn in your white hymnal, number 14? And let's stand as we sing.
sing a song to our God. He is worthy. Hallelujah. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, Jesus. Oh, precious Redeemer, we worship you, God. We praise you, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Mighty God. Jesus, you are victor. God, you have conquered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have destroyed the enemy. God, you have brought us victory. Glory to your name. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. Worthy is our God. Worthy is our God. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Unto him who hath loved us.
Jesus, one more. Number 84 in closing. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. That song be in our heart and on our lips through this day. Lord, that we would be reminded again and again of your great redemption, your great deliverance. Lord, you are a God that is powerful, mighty, man of war, a God that loves, a God that is covenanted with us, a God that has given us hope for tomorrow. So, Lord, we go with faith. We go with a confidence and assurance our God reigns. And Lord, we will sing the song of the redeemed. Blessed be our God. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.